and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. If you want to, go ahead and find a seat. Whenever. It's good for you.
And wherever is good for you. Yeah. Whenever and wherever. Well, listen, you're right. We needed to take a little longer.
Sorry that was short. I reminded Lindsay that she forgot an announcement, so we had to cut.
I'm gonna be honest, I forgot two announcements. Here's one. It's Allison Young's birthday today, so
yeah.
Happy birthday, Allison. She is 30, flirty, and thriving today, so happy birthday, Allison. This is the second thing. I got so excited talking about these boxes, I forgot to say this. Part of our All Things New is that we are moving all of our giving from one location to another location. So in all of our change in becoming our own autonomous church, the thing that has most kept Johnny and I up at night is how do we get the giving from one place to another? And so we have streamlined it to make it as simple as possible. So you will get an email this week. If you currently give to our church, you will get an email this week saying how to transfer your giving from one location to the other location. And then we will also talk about it next Sunday and be around to answer any questions that you have next Sunday.
Perfect. Yep. Yeah, you'll get an email if you currently give, or if you've talked to me about giving, or if you have thought about giving, or I think you should give, you'll get an email. So pretty much if I have your email address, you will get an email. Hey, I'm Johnny, if you got here a little late. I'm going to do our scripture reading today. It comes from Mark 10, 17 through 22, and we'll be reading from the NLT version. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you must know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. And honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing that you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At that, this man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, buddy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this place. And history has proven to me that you tend to show up here. And so I just, I believe that you do, and I believe that you will. And I pray like we do always, that you would give us eyes to see it, eyes to see your work in us and around us, and encouraged to join you in what it is you're doing. So I just pray for these next few minutes that you would stir us, that you would speak to us, and that you would draw us closer to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. So today I want to talk about liminal spaces. So liminal spaces as in the moments and spaces in between where you've been and where you're going. In between where you've been and where you're going. We're actually in one today on a lot of levels, but we finished up a series of talks last week that we've been in for months called Catechism. We're moving into a new series of talks next week, and so we're kind of sandwiched in between two things. We're in a liminal space. But in the last few years, I have become very, very fascinated with these times, with these spaces, with like in-between spaces. And I'm finding that the books I read and the music I really enjoy right now and the stories that I find myself telling or like loving when other people tell or stories I'm longing for, they all have these liminal spaces. And I love them because I think there's so much good stuff there. Like there are lessons to learn in the in-between that just aren't learned on either side. I don't know. I think it's good. I think it's good stuff. It's the space in the wardrobe between the professor's house on the English countryside and the snowy land of Narnia in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you've ever read it or you've seen the movie, there's this moment where Lucy's like walking through the wardrobe and she like is going through these fur coats and she gets through these fur coats and then she can feel the cold of Narnia. And she's in between these two places, like in a wardrobe, but also feeling this new land. It's the Hogwarts Express in Harry Potter, if you're not against that. It's kind of the upside down in Stranger Things, if you're not against that. It's the Batcave in all Batman movies, and I know you're not against those. It's the breath of silence right before a key change in a song where it just sort of hovers just for a minute. It's a cocoon. It's a good night's sleep. It's summer camp and college and airports and puberty. Maybe it's not all good stuff. I want to read you a quote from a writer that I love who has a way of putting words to things that I'm just very jealous of. His name's Frederick Buechner. And he says this, it's long, so we've got a slide for it. He says, the ancient Druids are said to have taken a special interest in-between things. Things like mistletoe, which is neither quite plant nor quite tree. And mist, which is neither quite rain nor quite air. And dreams, which are neither quite waking nor quite sleep. They believed that in such things as those, they were able to glimpse the mystery of two worlds at once. Adolescents can have the same glimpse by looking in a full-length mirror on the back of the bathroom door, the opaque glance and the pimples, the fancy new nakedness they're all dressed up in with no place to go, the eyes full of secrets that have a strong hunch everybody is onto, the shadowed brow. Being not quite a child and not quite a grown-up either is hard work, and they look it. Living in two worlds at once is no picnic. One of the worlds, of course, is innocence, self-forgetfulness, openness, playing for fun. The other is experience, self-consciousness, guardedness, playing for keeps. Some of us go on straddling them both for years. I read this quote this week, and it made me think of our text for today. Our story today that Johnny just read us is a story about a liminal space. We have Jesus, and we have this guy. This guy, a rich young ruler. It's a story found in three out of the four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, and they all tell it in a really similar way. We find out little pieces of information in each of the stories. In Matthew, we find out that this man is young. In Luke, we discover he's a ruler, that he's a religious leader. And then in Mark, in our text today, is where we find out he's rich. And so he gets this term, the rich young ruler. All three versions of this in the Bible go the same way. They begin the exact same way. Jesus is going somewhere, and this man runs to catch him. It feels kind of like an interruption in all three versions. And when the man catches Jesus, something strange happens. The first thing he does is he kneels. He bows. And this is strange for a couple of reasons. One, according to Jewish law for religious leaders in Numbers chapter 4, this man is most likely around 30 years old. So about the same age that Jesus is when the story takes place. And again, he's rich. So wait, sorry. That's weird enough on its own. Like usually when there's bowing, it's not two people of the same age. But and then again, he's rich. And there are no Jewish laws or really laws in hierarchy anywhere that would ever say that a rich man should bow to a poor man. But he still does. He bows at the same age and from a different stature. He bows and he also says, good teacher. No religious leader in Jesus' time saw Jesus as a good teacher. They didn't even really see him as a teacher. Most religious leaders in Jesus' time saw him as a carpenter. That's why they kept getting so mad at him, because he kept teaching and getting their way and undoing things that they said. And they're like, he's not a teacher. He's not a rabbi. And yet this man comes as a religious leader and calls him not just teacher, but good. It's just a curious scene. Two men close to the same age, one of power and privilege, and the other a homeless, itinerant preacher who, to the very, very best of our knowledge, did not own a single thing in all of the world. And the rich and powerful man bows to the poor and powerless man and says, good teacher. There's a theologian I love named Campbell Morgan who says about this interaction. He says that when the rich young ruler saw Jesus, he saw something that brought him to a consciousness of truth concerning himself and that of the superior greatness of goodness that could be found in Jesus. Essentially, what he's saying is this man comes to Jesus and he kneels because in Jesus he saw something of himself, but also something of the great goodness of God in Jesus. And I think in this is some of the power of liminal spaces, some of the power of in-betweens. You can see both worlds in this man's posture. You can see both worlds. You can see that he's bringing something of what was and looking towards something that could be, all in this interaction. Frederick Buechner says that the rich young ruler asks his question with the recklessness of a child. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be perfect in your eyes? And they have this exchange. Jesus answers him. He says, follow the commandments. And then he starts to list some of the commandments. On a side note, it's funny to me that he lists lying as one of the things you're not supposed to do. And then the man's like, yes, 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 I kept him and was lying. But That's just for free. That's just my own joy. But you can kind of hear the interaction, right? Jesus is like, keep the commands. He starts to listen, and he doesn't get all the way through because in my mind, the man's like, oh, yeah, but I have. I've kept them. I've kept all of them. I think it's an incredibly vulnerable moment. To me, it feels like if you've ever been in a job interview or a college interview or a scholarship interview or things like that, a place where someone was looking at you to see if you were going to make it in. It's that moment when you're sitting in a chair across from someone else and they're listing the things that are required. Like, in order to do this job, you have to know how to do this or be able to do this or have experience in this. And you're on the other side saying, like, I do. I can. Like, I'll do it. It's vulnerable. And what Jesus does next, I think, is incredibly fascinating, if that is as vulnerable of a moment as it feels for me. I want to read it again. So verse 21 says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And he says, there is still one thing you haven't done. He told him, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. I think this moment is so unbelievably important, and I really want someone to correct me here, but it is my understanding that the only person in the book of Mark that Jesus is said to love this explicitly is this man. It's the only time it shows up in Mark's book. And the only person in the book of Mark who declined Jesus' invitation to follow him is also this man. And that's so fascinating to me. The greeting, the question, the vulnerable exchange of goodness, to me it all points, I think, to a question kind of behind the question. I don't think this man is just asking, how do I get into heaven? I think that this man is asking something bigger than that. He's saying, how do I get what I've heard you've been talking about? How do I get those things? How do I follow the things that you say will give me life and life to the full? Like, I've done all of the things that the church said would give me life and life to the full, but you're talking about something else. How do I get that? How do I live forever in your kingdom? Like, if this man is only asking, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus's reply is to sell all your stuff and come follow me. We're all in trouble, right? Keep commandments and sell all your stuff. Like I'm not getting in and I'm the preacher, you know, like not even close, right? Are you, you know, like if that's all the man's asking and that was Jesus' simple reply, I don't think that's good news for us. But I think what he's asking is, Jesus, how do I take on your way? How do I practice your way, to use words we've used a lot? How do I take on a more flourishing way of living in life? And if that's the question, then I think Jesus' answer makes a lot more sense. How does one practice the way of Jesus? Jesus says you have a willingness to set aside everything that defines you. Go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, come follow me. Go set aside everything that has defined you, your power, your privilege, your possessions, and take up something small and follow me. For a moment, this man stands with his feet in two worlds. At one time, what was, what could be. I want to read another quote to you. Again, it's a long one, so we've got a slide. It comes from Barbara Brown Taylor. And she says this. She says, "It is a rich prescription for a rich man, designed to melt the lump in his throat and the knot in his stomach by dissolving the burden on his back, the hump that keeps banging into the lintel on the doorway to God. It is an invitation to become smaller and more agile by closing his accounts on earth and opening one in heaven so that his treasure is drawing interest inside that tiny gate instead of keeping him outside of it. It is a dare to him to become a new creature, to find in a new way, to trade in all the words that have described him up to now: wealthy, committed, cultured, responsible, educated, powerful, obedient, to trade them all in on one radically different word, which is free. To trade all of the words that have described him up until this point for one radically different word, which is free." Jesus, I think, is inviting this man out of where he's been and into what is possible. But the way through, the way out of what has been and out of the liminal space, it requires a sacrifice, because all good stories do, right? All the good stories require some sort of sacrifice. You know, to get the ring, Bilbo has to make, you know, there are all these like sacrifices, right? So, but with Jesus, in all his kindness, the sacrifice comes in three different ways. It comes out of a deep love, in the form of an invitation, not coercion, and with the chance to become more free and full and flourishing by setting aside what hinders us. The invitation of Jesus, it always comes in these ways. It comes with an outpouring of love, and it comes without coercion. Jesus is never forcing anybody to do anything, and it is away from whatever is keeping us from being who we were truly meant to be. But the man had many possessions. He had many things. And we have many possessions. We have many things. Barbara Brown Taylor also, when she talks about this part of the story, she says that the easiest, there are two good ways to mangle this story and get it wrong. The first is to pretend that it isn't about money. And the second is to think that it's only about money. And I think that's true. In the New Testament, money is a morally neutral thing in and of itself. It's not intrinsically bad or intrinsically good. It just is. And so Jesus, when he talks about money, and he does a lot, like 25% of the time Jesus is talking, he's talking about money. But when there is a moral take or a spiritual take on money, it's always about how money is used or spent, not necessarily money in and of itself or possessions in and of themselves. Really, scripturally, according to Jesus and the early Christians, money is neutral, but it's how we spend it that can steer us into health or into justice or into sickness or into greed. And there's something about what this man owns that is making him less free. I don't think what Jesus is saying is go sell all your stuff because stuff is bad and come follow me. I think what he's saying is set down whatever it is that is holding you back in your life from living more freely, from living in flourishing. I don't think this story got recorded because Jesus is saying that money is the thing that holds everyone back and that it's always in our way. But I do think this story is telling us that money is a good thing to look at when it comes to investigating the invitations of Jesus in our lives. Because money is something in every single culture in all time periods has had a really unique hold on human beings, right? Like technology has a unique hold on us that wasn't true hundreds of years ago. But money kind of spans all cultures and all time periods. It has this unique hold on our soul in a way that can lead to great things, but can also distract us and destroy us. Everyone who accepts the invitation of Jesus to follow him, to practice his ways and to do what he does, has to walk away from something. Like to follow Jesus is to walk into a new place. To follow Jesus means that we will leave stuff behind and not just all the bad stuff. For Jesus, anything that is getting in the way of living more full and more free and in greater flourishing is fair game to be asked to be set aside. This might be a really terrible example, so forgive me, but this is what I thought of when I was thinking of this. There are people who can't eat gluten because they have celiac disease and it is destroying their bodies in a really tangible way, right? But there are people who don't eat gluten because it is impeding them from living a more full and free and flourishing life, right? Maybe they don't have a genetic reason that they have to do it, or they don't have this exact illness, but it is getting in their way, right? A lot of you in this room, this is true about you. Last week, I was like trying to form a small group just around people who didn't eat gluten, and there were plenty that could do it, right? So I think that this is what we're saying is like, there are things that impede us from living full and free. I'm not trying to make the argument that everyone should give up gluten to follow Jesus, but you know. Some of you, it worked. I don't know. Let's try some better examples. I want to try some ones that are real and might be a little bit more spiritual. So here's one. I have quite a few sober friends. Some of them are in this room. And some of them are sober because it was quite literally their only way to stay alive. Like for them, drinking was bad and full of wreckage and had to be taken off the table forever and ever and ever. But I also have sober friends who stopped drinking, not because it was ruining their lives or creating like a massive amount of wreckage, but it was just getting in the way of who they wanted to be or getting in the way of how they wanted to spend their money or loads of other reasons. And so for a season or a year or maybe a lifetime, they've set it aside in order to live what felt more full and free for them. Here's another example. For so many people, I think that following the invitation of Jesus means accepting an invitation to rethink how we spend our time. Busyness is not innately or intrinsically bad. There is a fullness of living that is full, maybe more than busy. That's not a bad way of living. But there's also a kind of busyness that gets in the way of our ability to say yes to the kinds of things that God is doing in us or around us, right? Here's another one. There are people in this room who have walked away from promotions, like job promotions, like more money, more power, more responsibility. And they've declined the promotion or walked away from the opportunity because they felt that it would get in the way of what God had truly called them to do. And so they walked away. Promotions aren't bad. They're really good things, right? Promotions can be absolutely wonderful, but sometimes they're the wrong thing in a season or the wrong thing to more fully live the way that you were meant to be. Another example, this one is coming from my own life and it is about money. One time at the end of the year, I think I've told this story before, and I shouldn't because it is very embarrassing. But one time at the end of the year, Daniel and I used a SkyMiles card because we're, you know, trying to play the airline game. If you wonder how I go to New York all the time, that's how. So we use the SkyMiles card, and American Express at the end of the year will send you this handy little pie chart that tells you how you spend all of your money. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And it'll say, like, your top places that you've gone, and ours are always the same. You know, it's like, we have three boys. It's like groceries, gas, sports equipment. You know, like those are our things. So I get this pie chart one time and I open it up and I am amazed because what I learned is that my number one spend one year, higher than Kroger, was Chick-fil-A. I spent more money, my family, at Chick-fil-A than we did at Kroger. That is a lot of money. We spend a lot of money at the grocery store, right? It is a lot of money. Here's the thing. Chick-fil-A isn't bad. It is delicious. But for our family, that is unhealthy. It is unhealthy physically and it is unhealthy fiscally. Like, both are true, right? There are plenty of years when I look over how we've spent our money and I look at it and I'm like, yes, we did it right. Like, it's just money and we spent it. But there are so many years that I look back over our money and I'm like, it held us back. It didn't help us. It didn't empower us. This was one of those years, the years where you feel like your money spent you instead of when you spend your money. I legitimately wish that this wasn't true, but my American Express pie chart, they also send it to you at the end of the month. I tend to ignore those emails, but at my American Express pie charts and my charitable giving statements at time for taxes, those are two places for me. I wish this wasn't true, but those are two places for me that expose more of my soul than I want to admit. Where I can look at him and be like, I said yes to a lot of things that I had no business saying yes to. Like, that's too many chicken sandwiches, right? Like, because I said yes to those things, then I didn't get to say yes to loads of things that I wanted to say yes to. That actually in my soul I want to be about. I want to be able to circle around. Like getting landscaping in front of my yard and being more generous in loads of places. I could keep going. There are loads of ways that this has been practiced. There are people here who have traded in smartphones for flip phones for a season, people who have gotten off social media for Lent or for a year or have sworn it off forever and ever, ever, or never started it. To follow Jesus, this is the point I'm trying to make. To follow Jesus, it means that we will regularly be invited to set aside things that are getting in the way of who he actually wants us to be. The Bible is full of stories and proverbs and lessons warning us against things that are like innately bad and evil and full of destruction. But I don't think that's what this story is. I think this story is a little bit different. I think our story today is a view into a liminal space. I think it is a very good picture of what life with Jesus actually looks like. Because in my experience, so much of following Jesus is like this series of invitations out of things that aren't necessarily bad, but are wrong for now or wrong for me or are in the way of who I could be. A lifelong series of invitations to set things aside in order to take on something more full and more free. And I think it's a story about how incredibly difficult that work is. It's not just a story about how hard it is to set things aside that get in our way. It's also a story about how hard it is to see the things of our lives, to see our lives accurately, and then to agree with God about their cost and their benefit. To see how we spend our time or money or energy or reputations, and then to be asked to agree with God's cost-benefit analysis of them. That is difficult and deep work. I think it's work we're being invited to, but it is deep work of the soul. And so here's what I want to do today. We do something called Selah every single week, and I want to be a little bit bossy today and ask you a question and allow you to maybe consider a question for a moment. And you will be shocked to know that the question is, what might Jesus be wanting you to set aside? What is it that is getting in your way? What is the current thing in your life that keeps you in a spiritually liminal spot? the thing that keeps you where you've been when Jesus would like to invite you to where you're going. And if you aren't sure, some of you are like, oh, I know what it is. I know. But if you're not sure, if it's helpful, when it comes to invitations from Jesus to set something aside and to wade into deeper waters, I think the examples that we've kind of gone through are good places to start. It is a good thing to look at the ways that we eat and drink and play and rest. And if we do those things, it's a good thing to look at how we spend our time. I think Jesus has a lot to say about that in my experience. I think it's a good thing to think through how we see our value. It's a good thing to think through how we spend our money, how we use technology. And then one last note before, and then I'm just going to let you be free and have a moment, but as you're doing this, it is important, and I want to say this as clearly as I can. If you're thinking through this and it feels like shame, that is not the voice of Jesus. Like, the voice of Jesus and shame are never, ever, ever the same thing. If you remember the story, Jesus looks at the man and loves him, right? And in another version of the telling of the story, it says that Jesus looks at the man, has a deep groan inside, this like longing love for him. Right, so in love, he invites him to let go of something in order to take on something more full and free. It can and probably will feel like conviction. And conviction can feel awful. But conviction and shame are not the same thing. And so I want to say the difference, and then I'll pray and bless us. Shame says this. Shame will say something along the lines of, you cannot be worthy and still do this. Or you cannot be worthy or earn some place with God without doing this. That is the voice of shame. Conviction will say, this thing's in the way. This thing is destroying you or holding you back. Conviction is going to invite you into something more full and free, not put you back into the chains of unworthiness, okay? So let's pray, and then I'll give you a minute, and we'll come to the table together. So Holy Spirit, we believe that you're present in this room, and we ask you to make us aware of that presence. And would you allow us the mental space to consider this question? Will you allow us the presence of mind and, I don't know, maybe quietness of heart to be able to consider what might be getting in our way with you? For some of us, the question might be like, does it matter? And I think for others of us, it'll be, but what is it? And then I pray that you would give us the disposition of spirit to be able to look at this thing or these things that tend to get in our way. And would we dare to wonder if we could agree with you on their cost to our lives versus their benefit to our lives? I ask for mercy, and I ask for the courage to do the deep work of the soul. In your name we pray. Amen.